The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. This is God's Word. Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's pray. Father, now we ask for understanding according to your word. Be with us, and we pray that as a people, once again, we might be conformed to the image of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. The Christian, and thereby the church, is always in danger of conforming to the world. There are powers, pressures, influences that shape you and want to conform you into its own image. There's a power that pulls at you like some ocean current dragging you out to sea. There is some power that presses you like bread dough into the baking pan. There's some power that wants to construct you according, using a strange blueprint, a power to shape you according to some distorted model, a power that cuts you using a mysterious pattern. Pulling, pressing, constructing, shaping, cutting, fashioning you to conform to an image that is not Christ. There is danger all around us. The Apostle Paul warns in Romans, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." So this morning we will look at our text and observe the problem of conformity. When Jesus, who has come as the king, bringing the kingdom, the power, blessing, righteousness of the kingdom, when Jesus comes as the king, he is inaugurating a new order. And in this text, it's rather climactic, as this whole passage is somewhat climactic in the gospel, climactic in describing in metaphorical ways and announcing, declaring that there is a new creation, there is a new pattern, a new order that is being inaugurated. But he does that in response to a question that really implies a power and influence for Jesus' disciples to conform to what is old, not the new. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? It's a question put to Jesus, and it's a question that is really asking for conformity. It's raising the issue, well, why aren't your disciples, and by implication, Jesus, you, why are you reclining and eating with sinners? Why are you not fasting like us and like the Pharisees? Should you not be fasting? Should your disciples not be fasting along with us in these dark days? Now, you'll see a confusion and an opposition to Jesus throughout chapter 9 up to where we're looking at this morning. It's rather interesting in your reading. There is a pattern. If you look at verse 3, there are the scribes. The scribes. And the scribes are talking that within themselves. Jesus is able to read what's going on in their heart and their mind, but also among themselves. It seems like that's where the text is leading us. They're talking inside their own minds and in their own hearts, but also among themselves. So the scribes are saying to themselves, among themselves, this fellow blasphemes. Oh, a charge against Jesus. And then look at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw that Jesus was reclining with the tax collectors and the sinners, along with his disciples, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher, rather sarcastic, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? You see, this is unfolding to be a little bit more of an opposition from talking among themselves, within themselves. Now the Pharisees come to the disciples and are questioning Jesus eating with sinners. And now you come to our text, the disciples of John come directly to Jesus. So from within themselves, among themselves, to Jesus' disciples, now to Jesus himself. You see, it's rather climactic. It's moving step by step to Jesus. The disciples of John came to him, Jesus, and asked, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Now, clearly, they are not understanding. Scribes, Pharisees, and John's disciples, they are not understanding who Jesus is, what his authority is about, what he is accomplishing in the coming kingdom. And with this unfolding, you should expect Jesus to say something rather astonishing. In that original passage with the scribes, rather astonishing. He says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. What? Only God can forgive sins. Your sins are forgiven. Rather astonishing. To the Pharisees, eating, drinking, reclining with tax collectors and sinners. Ah, this is God's desire. God desires compassion and not sacrifice. Ah, rather remarkable. But now Jesus' response to John's disciples is going to be even more astonishing, but in metaphorical terms, figures of speech. Here is something new. The bridegroom has come. The attendants should be rejoicing. And by the way, it is a new patch that should be put on a new garment, because if the new patch is put on the old garment, there will be a rip. New wine is put into new wineskins. If you put new wine into old wineskins, there'll be a burst. What Jesus is talking about is there's a new order, a new administration. Really a fulfillment of the old, but a fulfillment indeed that rather changes radically. For God has come among his people. The kingdom has come. And all that the kingdom represents, all that the kingdom brings in righteousness, power, and blessing. So clearly, this is astonishing. As the opposition and confusion builds, scribes, Pharisees, disciples of John, as that confusion and then opposition builds, Jesus reveals more and more who he is and what he is going to do and is doing presently. But let's look closely at the question that is before us, that the disciples of John asked Jesus. So they come directly to Jesus, not among themselves, not to Jesus' disciples. They come directly to Jesus. You see how it's unfolding. This is somewhat climactic. Disciples of John come to him and ask, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Implied, we are doing the right thing. Why aren't you, Jesus, and your disciples teaching your disciples to do the righteous thing along with us? John's disciples. Look, Jesus, this is the fast day. Pharisees, what was it, Monday and Thursdays they would fast? Routinely, John's disciples taught to fast following the ascetic out in the wilderness. A fast day, and yet it seems like there's that connection between the two passages that we looked at last week and this week, where Jesus is eating and drinking, reclining with tax collectors and sinners and his disciples, and it's called a fast day. And Jesus and his disciples are not fasting, and they're hanging out with a crowd that never fasts. Look, Jesus, this is a fast day. We are fasting, The Pharisees are fasting, and the Pharisees are no friend of ours. We are doing the faithful thing. We are doing the righteous thing. We are doing that which we are called to do for the sake of Israel. So why are your disciples eating, drinking, hanging out, reclining with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, Jesus. Hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, eating and drinking on a fast day, no less. Why are your disciples not like us? Why are your disciples not faithful Israelites? Why are your disciples not true Israelites? Why are they not fasting during these difficult times, but really feasting and feasting with the crowd that doesn't understand the importance, the significance, the desperate situation in which we find ourselves? Some things for us to remember. And I mentioned it in the little monologue. John's disciples are no friends of the Pharisees. Remember John preaching to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Liking them to a tree where there's an axe at the root of the tree and the axe is about to cut down the tree. Yahweh is coming, and he is coming to judge. And the Pharisees are objects of the judgment. So you see, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they're not friends. And yet such is their animosity, catch this, such is the confusion, the animosity towards Jesus and the disciples eating and drinking, reclining with sinners on this day, this fast day, such is the animosity towards Jesus and the disciples greater than the animosity that the Pharisees and the disciples, John's disciples, have with one another. They're able to reconcile in order to address and really, in some underhanded way, raise questions and accuse Jesus and his disciples of not doing the righteous thing. The animosity towards Jesus and disciples, confusion and animosity, so great that the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, and remember, the Pharisees are objects of Yahweh's wrath according to John and his disciples. The animosity towards Jesus is so great that the Pharisees and the disciples of John are somehow able to reconcile and come together to address and confront Jesus. Tells you something about if there's a greater enemy, I'll reconcile with a lesser enemy in order to attack a greater enemy. You ever been in that situation? Then, second thing to remember, these are troublesome times. And I don't think we get it when we read through Matthew. When Jesus, during his earthly ministry, is ministering in these ways, and then Matthew writing about these things many years later, again, just before the revolt takes place and the destruction of Jerusalem. Troublesome, desperate times. Rome, the imperial empire, placing a heavy yoke upon God's covenant people. The question in Israel's mind, particularly John's disciples, anticipating the coming of Yahweh and his judgment. Certainly the Pharisees looking for deliverance from Yahweh himself. The question is raised, when is Yahweh, the covenant God, going to come and deliver and vindicate us as his people? When will God come and deliver, redeem, and save us from the heavy yoke of this pagan empire, Rome? When will he come and wipe out this idolatrous pagan power and bless Zion once more? This is the question. This is the deep ache. This is the yearning, the longing that would lead the disciples of John and the Pharisees to fast. They're looking for liberation for Israel. And this is a season in which there is a great deal of suspense, expectation. Something is going to happen. And of course, indeed it does. Jesus goes to the cross. He rises again. And several years later, there's the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome. And that was a horrendous, horrendous response on the part of Rome to the Jews. When will God come? Wipe out this power. Bless Zion once more. How long? How long, O Lord? How long will you allow Rome to trash our religion? How long will you allow Rome to oppress our people? How long will you allow this imperial empire to profane our institutions? How long? I'm sure they chanted Psalm 89. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long? Where are your former loving kindnesses? How long will you allow a pagan power like Rome, this imperial pagan power, to rule your people? We know that you are coming to judge. We know you are coming to liberate us. When, O Lord? Oh, when? Also keep in mind, third, these are desperate times. Suspenseful times, a time, a season of a kairos of expectation. A time that is filled with potential, good and bad. Third thing to remember is that John is in prison. John is in prison at this time. The disciples are feeling the heat and the pressure, and there is that expectation that Yahweh is going to come any time in order to bring judgment. That was John's message. Repent. For Yahweh is coming. He'll come through the wilderness. I'm making a way for the Lord to come through the wilderness. And he will cut down the tree and burn it. Now, here's Jesus. In the midst of all this, John in prison, desperate times, calling for fasting in these desperate times. And this animosity, confusion among the various communities toward Jesus and his disciples. And what is Jesus doing? What is his disciples doing? They're feasting. They're feasting at such a time. They're reclining, eating, and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. At best, Jesus and the disciples are irresponsible. At worst, they are betraying Israel. And really, by feasting at such a time, they're asking for judgment, according to John's disciples and the Pharisees. To fast was an expression of mourning, of lamentation over the sin of the people. It was an expression of repentance and really fasting, demonstrating a desire before God that they want His deliverance more than even what sustains them in their food. We will fast. We will break from the ordinary routines and even what sustains us and perhaps find delight and pleasure in. We will break and separate ourselves from that. We will not partake of those things, denying ourselves in order to demonstrate before the Lord that we desire His deliverance above all else. These are critical times. These are desperate times. These are revolutionary times. There's much anxiety. There's angst. God is coming to judge, and He's coming to judge with fire. Who will stand on that great day? Heightening expectation, suspense. So why do your disciples not fast? Why are your disciples reclining, eating, and drinking with tax collectors? Why are you and your disciples feasting at such a moment? Are you not becoming objects of His wrath by doing such things? Indeed, it is a season of crisis. It is a call in asking this question of conformity. Jesus, you and your disciples should be fasting the way John fasts. Now he's in prison. The way we are fasting, the way the Pharisees are fasting, the righteous thing to do at such a time is to so express your desire for God's deliverance that you'll deny yourself nourishment and pleasure. Feasting, you will deny yourself of these things. You will not hang out with sinners, tax collectors, objects of God's wrath. You will separate yourself. You'll join one of our communities in order to seek the Lord to find deliverance. Really a conformity to an old order. How does Jesus respond? We'll look at it more closely next week because this is a great metaphor. It says, the bridegroom has come. Why would the attendants, why would the friends who are really having that responsibility of making a wedding successful, joyous, a celebration, why would the attendants, the groom's friends, mourn and fast at this time? For the bridegroom has come. And the bridegroom has come for his bride. And though these are desperate, dark times, yet the bridegroom has come in order to come and to embrace his bride. This is a time of celebration. The groom has come, and by the way, there is a change, a new creation. The king has come. Yahweh has come in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. And so there is a radical change that is taking place. We'll see it as he goes to the cross. We'll see it at the empty tomb, as he rises again from the dead. This is a new day, a dawning of a new day. Why would we fast and mourn? This is a time to celebrate. And, by the way, to separate from the old in order to embrace the new patch on a new garment, the new wine into new wineskins. This is a new day. And to mix the old with the new will bring about a rip. Things will burst. This will be an awful time. No, it's a time of celebration in which we embrace the change. And I'm the change. I'm the dawn. I'm the bridegroom. I have come for my people. Celebrate. And so we must reflect. Various forces would want us to conform to what is old. Conform in various ways that militate against Jesus' kingdom and his order. And so at such times we should reflect simply. Just reflect. Who is Jesus? What is the nature of his authority? Reflect on what he has done. And then reflect upon what he is doing today. People of God, you know there are influences and forces in the United States, in our communities, in our lives, that are trying to shape us in a way that militate against the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In some sense, there is a way of kind of going back to the old, and in this particular case, old, as in Adam, an Adamic nature. This is not a time to respond by sleeping. We are truly those who are woke. Not merely to the issues of social injustice, we are woke to our own condition, to the desperate times, and to a living God with whom we have to do. We are woke to the end of the ages that have come upon us. We are woke to the kingdom that continues to advance. We are woke to the authority of Jesus Christ that has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we are called to bow before him. We are woke to the various issues before us, the difficult ways in which the Christian has to navigate in this life with all the pressures and powers, with all the difficulties, with all the ambiguities, with all the paradoxes, with all the contradictions, the lawlessness, whatever within and without, forces of chaos. We are woke to the difficulties of that, and that's why we need one another and why we need to cleave to Christ. And on the other hand, being woke, we are not to become mere misfits. We are not called to be resistors in that mere political way, hitting the streets. We are not called to be mere dissenters. What does the Scripture call us to do, to be? Not to conform, but to be transformed. To be transformed. Simply by the renewing of our minds. And what does Paul say? What does that do? To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might approve God's will. God's will.
not society's will. That we might approve God's will and approve it and prove it as that which is good, that which is pleasing, that which is of blessing, that which is of pleasure. Celebrate. This is a time without fear. This is a time without the anxiety. As Jesus says, we're not fasting. We celebrate. The bridegroom has come. There's a new day that has dawned. And make no mistake about it, what is new for Jesus, what is new for Matthew, has not grown old today. It remains new. For there's a dynamic of the kingdom that continues to transform, that continues to work. And you are a people that are woke to it. And so we grow. And we're nourished. And we celebrate. We celebrate. And in our celebration, we're transformed to become more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and thankful for the power that conforms us to the image of Christ, not to the image of Caesar. We would ask now that you would bless us and strengthen us as a people as we sing your praise, as we recognize the change that has come about, that in Jesus Christ the kingdom has come, and we are now citizens of that kingdom. Bless us now, we ask, in his name. Amen.